There we are, right? Back in John again, John 16. Let's open our Bibles to that, please. If you don't have a Bible, there's always one in front of you, I hope. If not, ask somebody around you to hand you one. I always encourage everyone to read the Word. It's not enough to sit there and listen to it. You got to read it. You got to look at it. How do you know what the pastor's telling you is the truth? You don't. You have to read it for yourself. God works through, right? Spirit of God works through the Word of God, not the pastor of God, okay? So I want you to read it. I want you to see it. I want you to live it. I want you to love it. Chapter 16, going through some verses here this morning. I believe, let me see, verses 16 through 24 is where we're at, okay? So important. Such a big deal this is. I can tell you this right now. Just thinking about this week and kind of going through, I don't know, we've been in the Gospel of John now, what, 2 years now, something like that? I got to tell you, it's such a blessing, though, to go through every piece of it. Because you get to these parts like today, and you go, huh? Right? It's easy to teach the fun parts that we understand. Oh, and Jesus loves us, you know, this I know, right? But then we get to these parts, and we go, what do we do with this? So I have to work through them, so I make you work through them. That's the best part of this whole deal. Okay, and we're going to work through this today. One of the things that I want to bring up first in this, just as my thoughts kind of run through my head this morning, I was thinking about this. When I was younger in my faith, when I first started believing and hanging out with Christians and doing the church thing, there would always be these solemn moments. You understand what I mean by solemn? These sad moments that the church would gather together and they would do some kind of presentation and, you know, maybe they put up a wooden cross. And everybody would sit there and just be sad. And I don't know whether they were acting or not. I know I was. Because I couldn't help thinking, I was so moved and so elated at the cross. I couldn't help thinking to myself kind of secretly, why am I trying to be sad like everybody else? Right? I mean, I used to think, was it okay to be sad? Or was it okay to be happy about the cross? Was it okay to be joyful? Or did I have to act like I really was tragically moved because Christ was crucified? Because the truth of it is, and according to the passage we're going to read today, it is the very source of joy that we have. Okay? And I hear some Christians admonish, they'll give you the little quotation marks. Well, we don't have joy that Jesus was killed. We have joy that what he accomplished on the cross. That is true. But what was accomplished on the cross happened because Jesus was what? Killed. And it was the Father who sent him to be killed. And it was Jesus who voluntarily went to be killed. So in those moments, I used to think to myself, gosh, I don't know, am I supposed to be sad? Or I'm kind of happy about this because what he did, I'm here now and... Right? You with me? Tracking with me? Let's look at our verses 16 through 24. Go through this today. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And some of his disciples said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is talking about. And Jesus knew that they had wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she is in pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. And in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. You have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Let us pray. Lord, I pray first and foremost that the Spirit of God would help us this morning. God, help us with these words and the things that you said. For the disciples, the things that you said for our benefit, the things that are truth in these verses, Father God. As always, Lord, we pray for clarity in this. We pray for understanding in this. We pray for comprehension in these things, Father God. Not so that we may boast before men, but that we would know you, that we would understand you, that we would love you, that we would increase in you, that our affection would be overwhelmed for you. And so we know, just as we've been learning in these passages, Father God, that the Holy Spirit works in these things, that the Holy Spirit conveys these things, that the Holy Spirit convicts and moves these things. And so we pray for that this morning, Father God, not just in the teaching, that it would be your words, Lord, but also in the hearing, that we would receive this thing with gladness. That the very source of sorrow this morning, which is the cross, would be the very source of joy for us, which is the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning to worship and to praise you and to love you. We share all these things. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. So as we've been going, just kind of a little background here as we get started. As we've been going, this started in chapter 13. We're in chapter 16, goes to chapter 17. This is the final night before Jesus is crucified. This is the last 24 hours, more or less, right? And beginning with chapter 13, right, we've been studying this. This has been just tremendous for us. There's only a few hours left. When we started, there was 20 hours. Now we're down to these final moments where maybe there's only 2 or 3 hours left, right, before Jesus is arrested and accused and beaten and hanged, okay? And so as we look at this, I just want to kind of review. I'm going to go back through this just real briefly just to kind of give you the events up to this point. And really, if we go back to chapter 12, right, very important. In chapter 12, remember Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, and everybody was cheering and throwing down palm leaves and singing Hosanna. But very quickly, this was, if you remember, the first day of the week, the Sunday, okay, before his death. And so everybody was shouting and singing Hosanna, but that turned very quickly. These same people are going to be the ones yelling crucify him in 3 or 4 hours from then, right? And we look at, and this is really the first time in chapter 12 when Jesus says, look, I'm not going to be with you very much longer, right? The light's not going to be with you very much longer. The disciples had no idea. They didn't understand. And we saw in chapter 13, Jesus was in the upper room. He washed the disciples' feet, talked about servanthood, talked about love, okay? Big time. He told them also that he was going away, and they could not follow him in chapter 13. But the disciples had no understanding. They had no comprehension about what Jesus was saying. And then you look in chapter 14, if you remember. Chapter 14, as the conversation continued on this night, he was trying to comfort his disciples and reassure them that he was going to prepare a place for them. Even though I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and bring you to myself, right? I will not leave you as orphans. The Father will send you another helper, he says, who will remind you of all the things that I have told you. Okay, this is supposed to comfort them. Remember, they're worried. They're like, why is he leaving, right? And so the disciples were still confused. Remember their question in chapter 14 was, where are you going? And then you look at chapter 15, as we've been studying the last couple of weeks, right? Jesus and the vine and the branches. That if the disciples, right, his admonition to them was, if you keep abiding in me, my Father and I will abide in you, if you remember those verses. But know this, that the world's going to hate you. Remember the end of chapter 15? This is what he admonished. The world's going to hate you because of my name, right? They're not going to like the things that you have to say. But the helper is going to come again, he says, and it's going to testify through you about me. Okay, that's chapter 15. But the disciples are still lost in his words. They have no idea what he's talking about. They're nodding their head, just like we do sometimes, right? Nodding their head, and okay, we see that. And then we got the chapter 16, which we've been in the last week. I think the second week we've been in chapter 16. Jesus told his grieving followers that it was to their advantage that he returned to the Father, right? Because if he did not go, the Holy Spirit would not come, right? He would not guide them in all the truth. The Holy Spirit was coming to glorify the Son and to disclose and reveal all the truth to his disciples. Remember, we saw that. That was very specific to them. And so it transforms to us and to this day, but not quite the same way. But his disciples, despite all of Jesus' words, still do not understand. It's confusing to them. See, the disciples, they heard Jesus' words, but they could not grasp the necessity of Jesus' return to the Father. We understand it on this side. But they were like, well, why has he got to go back if he's the king and he's the Messiah? And just set up your kingdom and let's roll, right? That's where they're at. Nor could they see the significance of the Holy Spirit's coming to them. That just didn't make sense to them. You have to remember the fact that Jesus would be crucified wasn't even a possibility to them. Okay? We look at it, and it's a common thing for us, but he's going away, he's returning to the Father. But if somebody were to tell them, no, you don't understand, Jesus will be hung on a cross 3 hours from now, none of them would have believed it. Peter didn't believe it. Nobody's going to kill you. I'm going to take care of that. Right? And so the cross was irrational to them. And just as I said last week, the unbelieving world, they can understand the words. They can even understand the concepts of the Bible. But the cross is irrational to them. It doesn't make sense that God would come in the flesh and then die for my sins. First of all, I'm not a sinner. Okay? That's what the world says. So it doesn't make sense, right? The world says, I can understand what Jesus says, but what does he mean? Why is all that necessary that he go to the cross, that he die, and what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's the main point of these last four chapters, is that Jesus must go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, and he must return to the Father. That's the whole point John's trying to make. So that the Holy Spirit will come and convict and convince, right, the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We saw that in the last couple of weeks. Without the Holy Spirit's coming, the world would be left in the dark about the significance of the cross. Do you see? There would be no transformation. There would be no confirmation. There would be no consummation. Okay. Remember, we saw this last week. But when he, and this is in verse 13, if you just want to back up a couple verses. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, for these guys, the Holy Spirit's already here for us, when the Holy Spirit would come to them, he would take the irrational, and he would make it rational. Okay? Holy Spirit would give them understanding. No one can understand, no one can comprehend the magnificence of the cross without the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. The gospel of Christ is irrational, right? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. That's the truth of it. I mean, preach to an unbelieving world. They don't get it. No one would ever believe the message of the cross without the Holy Spirit coming and transforming men's hearts and minds to receive and believe the message. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, right? He will guide you in all the truth. And so the point of the passage today, just to put it up front so that we have this in our mind, is that the Holy Spirit coming, right, causes those who believe to be united with Jesus in a way that was never possible before the cross. That's the whole point. In a way that was never possible before the cross. Okay? Before the cross, the disciples could only be near Jesus in the flesh. Okay? After the cross, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would not just be near them in the flesh, but He would actually be in them in the Spirit. Same for us today. Because Jesus would love them and die on the cross for the sins of the world, it would now be possible for the Son of God, right, to take up residence in all believers. Where He was confined by the flesh, now He has been released, right, by the Spirit of God. Released by the Spirit of God. Jesus says this back in John 14, if you remember, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." The grief and sorrow of the disciples will be turned into joy when the Spirit of God comes and reveals all the truth to them. That's the point, right? Look at verse 16 with me. "A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me." Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me'?" Anybody with me this morning? Right? The disciples were doing good to even know they were confused. I have no idea where I was. Let's look at this. There's some debate amongst biblical scholars as to what Jesus is actually referring to when he says, "A little while, and you will see me." And we'll go through these. Just want to kind of make it clear for you here. Jesus says, "You will see me," and again, "a little while." Or I'm sorry, Jesus says, "You will not see me," and again, "a little while, you will see me." Right? And so there's essentially three views on this to exactly what Jesus is talking about. And really the verse "a little while" and really the verse "see me" are probably the two points in this. Right? And so I'll just say up front that all three views that I will give you this morning in this particular passage are significant for our joy. Okay? All three of them are significant for our joy. That's the whole point of this passage, right? Jesus says that these things will turn you to joy. But I think there's one view that probably stands out above the rest, right? Especially in context for this particular passage. Let me just give you these three briefly. I do not want to confuse you. I want this to be clear. But it's important that we understand, that we grasp why this is so important. The first view is that Jesus is talking about his ascension into heaven. Okay, he's talking about his ascension into heaven, and then he's talking about the second coming when he returns at the end of the age. That's the thought process that people are going through on this, right? Remember, 10 days after, right, the resurrection. 10 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven to go back and to be with the Father. And so that's what he's talking about. There's the ascension, "You will not see me." And then he returns at the end of the age, or the second coming. And he says, "And again in a little while, you will see me." Okay? And so the only problem I have with that one is that Jesus says, "A little while, you will see me." Okay? Well, he's trying to encourage the disciples, not discourage them. Because if you're with me on this, if you're tracking, right? A little while, it's been 2,000 years or more, and he hasn't come back yet. Okay? So that would be a little discouraging if he was talking about 2,000 years rather than. Now, it doesn't mean that that's not true. Okay? It just means that it's probably not what Jesus is referring to in this, at least in my mind. Okay? The second view is that Jesus is simply talking about his death, right? "You will not see me." Hey, when he goes to the cross, "Hey, you're not going to see me." And then his resurrection, "And again, a little while, you will see me." That's a great thought. And it is. I love that one. Right? He goes to the cross. You're not going to see me. You guys are going to be sorrowful. But then 3 days later, bam, you're going to see me and you're going to be all happy and everything. Okay? The only problem I have with that, and I'll just give this to you. Is I think that Jesus would have had to add something to this, right? Because it would have been more than just that. You will not see me when I die, and then you will see me when I'm raised again. And then, right, what happens? He goes in the ascension 10 days later. He leaves. He goes back to the Father. What should he have added to his context, right? And then you will not see me again. Okay, so that's the only reason I'm kind of working through these passages, right? And then the third view, Jesus is talking about spiritual seeing that comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, in other words, he ascended into heaven, you will not see me, and then the Holy Spirit comes and gives the disciples a new seeing, a spiritual sight in Jesus, right? And he says, and again in a little while, you will see me. Okay, now let's work through this now that I've thoroughly confused you. Because I want you to understand the beauty of this, okay? This is tremendous. A few weeks back, maybe a couple months back when I was going through these passages, I read these certain sections because they're sections that you just got to go through. I read these sections and I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do to encourage everyone with this? And then you get into it and you start digging and you start unpacking it and pulling out all these parts, and then the gloriousness of Christ just plows through, okay? And that's where I'm trying to take you today. We're doing a little digging. Digging's the hard part, okay? Digging's the hard part. Opening up the treasure, that's the best part. So in other words, I think what Jesus is saying here is because the Holy Spirit came to them after Jesus returned to the Father, they were now able to see, right? Jesus as they had never seen him before, because Jesus was actually united with them forever. That's where we're going. Okay? Now watch this. This is the joy that I think Jesus is referring to in verse 20. This is the joy that cannot be taken away. You see it in verse 20 there? What does he say? Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is... got stuck back in 15 there. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy, right? This is the joy I think Jesus is talking about. And this is the joy that every believer has today, right? That Jesus made it possible for the Son of God, think about this, made it possible for God to take up residence in everyone who believes. To be in you. Not just with you, but in you. That union with Christ. That's the possibility of this. In Christ. It doesn't mean that these other views are wrong. They're certainly joyful. His second coming, we're waiting and it's joyful. Okay? And for the disciples, when they saw him raised again after he had been put on that cross, it was joyful. Certainly joyful. But I think what Jesus has in mind here is that their joy, the one that cannot be taken away, it can never be removed from any believer in this room, is the implications of the cross. The implications of the cross. The truth of the cross, right? Why do I get this? Let me work through this with you. The first reason is the two different words that John uses for see here in verse 16. Okay? Two different words he uses. One is theareo, the other one is parao. I know that doesn't mean too much to you, but the first see that he uses really is about looking at or observing or watching. And the second see he uses is really kind of a spiritual insight. Okay? Not mystical. Okay? Get mystical out of your head. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's coming. We're talking about having a new sense or a grabbing hold of or a comprehension. Remember we said the world can understand last week, but they cannot comprehend. Only the Holy Spirit can make that happen to you. Okay? And so that's what Jesus says, right? A little while and you will not see me. You will not observe me. You will not be able to physically watch me. And again, in a little while, you will see me, right? Hara'o, the spiritual sight or the seeing, okay? In the previous verses, remember 12 through 15 that we just saw last week, Jesus was just talking about the Holy Spirit who would lead them in all truth, who would disclose to them all truth. So you see the context. This is why I think he's referring here to this spiritual seeing, okay? When the Holy Spirit comes in every believer, if you've been in this room, just like I said, when I was an unbeliever and God called me, right, and saved me, the cross was nothing to me. Christ's death was nothing to me. In fact, I didn't understand it. I didn't care. Okay? But when God saved me and the Spirit of God came in me, now all of a sudden, I'm starting to see things and understand things that I didn't. We're not talking about mystery here. We're talking about the Word of God. Do you remember last week when we talked about this? The Holy Spirit doesn't give us something that isn't already written down. We have these two C's, right? That we would truly see the significance of the cross. This would be the joy that we would have. The cross isn't joyful to the world who doesn't understand. They could care less. In fact, what does the world do, Jesus says? They rejoice. Last week, Harvard took God out of the creed that they have in their front room, right? They rejoice. It's a big deal for them. Look, we got rid of God finally. They rejoice. We got a new telescope up in space. Did you see it on the news? Okay. It didn't find 400 new stars. It didn't find 400 new planets. The headline said it found 400 new worlds. Why do they use that language? Because they want you to think there's something else out there besides God. They got rid of him and they rejoiced, right? And the disciples are sorrowful, right? This is the very thing that would have caused the disciples the most sorrow was the cross. But Jesus says it's the very thing that's going to be the most joyful. That when the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the perspective, gives you the understanding of the significance of the cross, this would be absolute joy for you when it comes. This is the very thing that would have brought you grieving and sorrow, but it's also the very thing that's going to overwhelm you with joy. Jesus says in verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. And so in a sense, right, you will be transformed into joy by this very thing. It wasn't that Jesus would appear to them after his resurrection because he would be leaving again, right? But that he would come to them permanently, that he would reside in them, that he would be with them forever. Second reason I believe this, right? The disciples in their confusion and their response, right? They actually used the declaration or the reference that he's going to the Father. This is why I believe it wasn't just simply the resurrection. Okay? They make the specific reference. Why does he say this? Why is he going to the Father, right? And so I see this in the ascension. It's tremendous. I think the Holy Spirit recorded that response for our benefit. In fact, I know that. So that the seeing him again, right, would have been when Jesus was united with all believers forever by the coming of the Holy Spirit. That he would give believers the comprehension and the significance of the crucifixion, which was the very thing that caused the most sorrow. Jesus wasn't abandoning them, right? He wasn't going to leave them as orphans. He's coming to them. He's going to reside in them. He's going to be with them in a way that was never possible before the cross. This is the joy of the cross. Okay? This is the joy for us. Jesus would never leave them again. It was the crucifixion, right, that caused the most sorrow. This is the reason for Jesus' illustration. Look at it. Verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she is in pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. That's a tremendous statement, tremendous illustration. Okay, most of the men in this room, I say most, I hope, have no idea what this illustration means. But most of the women, okay, if you've had children, boy, it's spot on for you. Okay, we were talking about this the other night. Why do women continue to have babies? Because after they have the baby, they don't remember the pain. And so this is Jesus' illustration here, right? He says, hey, look, the very thing that causes them pain is also the very thing that is their greatest joy. That's the point he's trying to make to the disciples. Man, you're going to grieve and you're going to weep and you're going to be destroyed. But it's the very thing that you're weeping and that you're destroyed over that's going to be your greatest joy, because when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to reveal to you the significance of this, that I am not going away, that I am actually going to be in you. I'm going to live with you, reside with you, never forsake you. That's what the illustration's about, right? It wasn't something else that brought joy to this lady. It was the same thing. It was the child. The very child that caused pain was the very thing that brought her joy. And then brought her pain again later on. But that's another story. Am I right? Till at least they're 18 or 21 or some of you 28. And so Jesus is like, look, you know, this is coming. This is coming and you guys are going to die. I mean, you're just absolutely going to die spiritually. You're not going to see me and it's going to kill you. But then you're going to see me again and you're going to know all of these things that I'm telling you are going to be gracious and true. Now, we don't fully understand the sorrow of the cross on this side of it, like I said. We look at it and we kind of go, yeah, okay, that happened. And like I said, we try to manufacture some feelings about that. We don't understand it because we didn't see it. And we know that that wasn't it, that that wasn't the finished product. The disciples didn't know that, right? But when the Holy Spirit comes, right, and causes us to be born again, indwells everyone who trusts in Christ, we can see the joy of the cross, right? The very thing that caused the disciples sorrow, we can see the joy in that. Because we are united with Jesus forever because of the cross, by His death and resurrection. And by the Holy Spirit who leads us in all the truth. You see the connection? For the disciples on this particular night, in a few hours from this particular conversation, their understanding was yet to come. The Holy Spirit hadn't been sent. And all they have is grief in front of them. Jesus continues, right? Verse 23, he says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. We're going to talk more about that next week. We have communion today, and this is really the point of the whole passage. You'll notice the word communion has the word union in it. The fellowship, right? The fellowship with the Son of God. And so for us who believe Jesus here today, our joy has been made full, as Jesus said. And it is for this reason that we celebrate communion. It's tremendous. We can't be sad about the cross, because it was the cross which was the very thing in which we celebrate. And though today when we do communion, right, we always are to examine ourselves, Paul says, to make sure that we're not only in a right relationship with our Lord and Savior, but we're also in a right relationship with those whom He has called. Okay? Those are the two things that we examine. It's the very thing that the disciples caused them the most grief is the very thing that gives us the most joy. That by His death we were set free from the slavery of sin and death, right? And by His resurrection, we were guaranteed a new life in Him. Guaranteed. These aren't maybes. And by His return to the Father and the sending of the Holy Spirit, we are guaranteed the union and fellowship with Him. How long? Forever. People like that word eternity. I like that word without end. It's actually two words, but you get it. Okay? Eternity. That's why we celebrate this, right? Those of you that are here today that do not know Jesus Christ, or maybe you acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but you're not willing to follow Him. Okay? And that's evidenced by your life. Okay? Remember, love is a doing word. We don't just say it, we actually walk it. And so if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior here today, Paul gives us admonition for communion. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, you bring judgment on yourself. Okay? And that's really what it says. It says if you drink the cup and you eat the bread, but the Lord is not your Lord, He's just a guy you acknowledge, right? Then don't drink the cup or eat the bread because you bring judgment on yourself. Because what you're saying is, I know, Jesus, that You died on the cross for me, but I'm not willing to be obedient to You. Okay? There's two people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that will not go into heaven. Those that do not know Christ and those that do not obey the gospel. You with me? So what we ask you here is that we are happy and overwhelmed and elated that Christ would bring you here this morning to listen to the Word of God. But we ask you not to drink the cup or to eat the bread. For those of you that do profess Jesus Christ, right, that do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus or Paul says for us that we must examine ourselves, that we must look within ourselves, not only in our relationship, our fellowship, our union with Christ, but also our union with those whom He calls His own, with the body of Christ. He makes it explicitly clear in Matthew when He says, if any one of your brothers has anything against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile to your brother first. Okay? That's another reason not to drink the cup or to eat the bread. It's very important. Nobody here is going to shame you for not eating the bread or drinking the cup. That's the very thing that you do out of obedience if you're not in a right relationship with your brothers. Okay? Remember we said earlier when we were talking about missions, therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Repair these relationships that you have. So important. Let me call the elders and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. It must have been overwhelming for these disciples after witnessing Jesus' death to know that 50 days later, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that Christ would actually be in them. No longer would they walk with Him in the flesh, limited by the flesh, but He would indwell every believer. And so the realization of the cross must have been just tremendous. In fact, it was so tremendous that the Pentecost itself, the coming of the Holy Spirit, literally transformed the disciples' ministry. Transformed the disciples' ministry. No longer were they willing just to follow Jesus, but they were willing to die in Christ's place. And so that's where we are today. Let me pray and then we'll pass the bread. Heavenly Father, as we come before You and experience these tremendous truths, it may still be an intellectual battle in our minds this morning as to the words and working them out through this process of learning, this process of growing in You. But Lord, my prayer is that through the Spirit's work through today and the rest of this week and really in our walk with you as we continue, that you will make these abundant and clear to us. That the cross for us would not be the source of the greatest defeat, but it would be the source of your greatest triumph. We thank you for this truth today as we partake of the bread and the drink, Father God. Let us remember your death until you come. We pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.